A reading from God's Holy Word, the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. Chapter 11, 1 through 15. Hear the word of God. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted, because I preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The word of God. Let us pray. Now, Holy Father, cause us to see in this text the wiles of the enemy, that we might take due heed ourselves. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Our theme is this: Satan comes as an angel of light. He comes as an angel of light today. He uses three tactics that were first deployed in the Garden of Eden. His methods can be learned from his history with man. Our first parents were created sinless, endued with, as the confession says, endued with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, as the confession says, chapter 4, yet with, as it says, a possibility of transgressing, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject to change. Now, the tempter in the garden exploited this tendency of theirs to change, and he used it to his advantage and to our disadvantage. What are those tendencies? And they are our three points. First, our tendency to be tricked by false piety. Second, our tendency to believe that half-truths are complete truths. And third, our tendency to believe unsubstantiated accusations against others. Now, all three were used by Satan in the Garden of Eden. And now we all have them in common. But unlike our first parents, who were created sinless, these tendencies are now affected by sin. So we're made more susceptible to them. But first, let's look at our tendency to be tricked by false piety. Now, the Garden of Eden, as we know, isn't just ancient history, irrelevant to us today. If it was just ancient history, Paul would not have referred to it when instructing the church. But he did refer to it as he writes to the Corinthians in verse 3 when he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Whether eating the forbidden fruit or believing the lies of the false apostles in St. Paul's time, the method of the enemy are consistent. The apostle fears their minds would become corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The gospel is simple. That it is. It's straightforward. It's uncomplicated. It doesn't take a great intellect to grasp. A child can understand the gospel. But the word that the apostle uses here for simple means single-mindedness. A single-hearted devotion to Christ is what the Holy Spirit means here. Much like a husband should have for his wife and a wife should have for her husband. This is the meaning the apostle uses as he sees himself as a kind of chaperone of the bride, preparing the bride of Christ for her day of the marriage consummation. That is what is referred to in verse 2 when he writes, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." But what he fears, Paul does, during this time of the church's preparation, what he fears during her preparation to physically meet the groom and consummate the marriage is the corrupting influence of Satan's servants, who are passing themselves off as the apostles of Christ. He laments the fact that Corinth is not yet mature enough to reject the preaching of, as he says in verse 4, another Jesus, another Spirit, and another gospel. One different than the one that Paul had painstakingly explained to them. He speaks of the existence of false apostles in verse 13, who transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. Not genuinely, of course, they're frauds. He compares what they're doing with what the serpent did in Eden. And he uses the word subtlety to express this. "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So they act with craftiness. They act with cunning. While appearing to do a righteous deed, they secretly do evil. But the evil is hidden by the appearance of good. In the garden, the devil did not seem to preach revolt in Eden. He instead affirmed their desire to be as God, to be wise with the wisdom of God, which correctly understood is a good thing. In short, he used the appearance of piety in order to act with impiety. God is good. That was Satan's premise. "You shall be as gods," says our translation. The word is translated from the Hebrew Elohim, the same word that is used of Almighty God. It can either mean gods or Almighty God. But whether it means God or gods, the idea is still you would be like Almighty God. Which correctly understood, again, is a good thing. Except that they already were like Almighty God. They were made in His image and likeness. The tempter appears to be offering them more of a good thing. It's a false piety. The same as the tempter uses today. The gospel is good as far as it goes. But here's more of a good thing. So it's a false piety that he has. It's evil. It masquerades as goodness. And same with the false apostles of St. Paul's day. They claim to represent Christ and the truth of the gospel, only they stood opposed to the leadership of Paul, and they did so for religious reasons. You have much the same today with the false teachers today. The whole history of heresy in the church can be summed up something like this. St. Paul's gospel is true as far as it goes. But in and of itself, it doesn't go far enough. There's something more. There are some texts that bear upon this. other texts in Scripture that corroborate this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, for example. And here it reads as follows. There were false apostles among the people, meaning the Jews of the Old Testament. There were false apostles among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Notice the way he says that here, St. Peter, writing by the Holy Spirit. It's almost as if it was predicted. In fact, it was predicted, deliberately allowed by the Lord. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Privily means privately. Even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Notice it says, many shall do this. And then it says, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You have that today. People look at the Christian faith, they look at the gospel, and what do people who are in church typically think of? Benny Hinn. Right? We were just speaking of him. Benny Hinn and others, Kenneth Copeland. And then the text continues in 2 Peter 2. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Make merchandise of you. It means that they'll treat you as a bale of goods to make a gain from you. And they're covetous. They desire something from you. And then it says, here it ends, 2 Peter 2. It says, whose judgment now of long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So you can see that the oversight of the Lord in allowing this to occur. It isn't as if it's occurring by accident. There's another text that bears on our text in 2 Corinthians, Titus 1, 10 to 16. And here the writer says this, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Now he's writing during the very early days of the church. When he says unruly, we typically think of people who are boisterous or rowdy. Here it means without rule. They are unruled. They are not ruled by the word of God. And then it continues in Titus chapter 1, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. You know what that means, right? For money, for profit. And it says that they teach the commandments of men that turn from the truth. And then it says they profess to know God, but in works they deny them, being abominable. They deny him, rather, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. But you see, if they profess to know God, then they're in the visible church. They're not heathens. They don't act like heathens. They act like Christians for dishonest financial gain. Jesus spoke in Matthew 15 of those who teach for doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, teach for the doctrines of God. In place of that, they teach the commandments of men. Oftentimes, it is when men are most religious that they are most impious. The enemies of the reformers during the Protestant Reformation, not only were those in the Vatican, but the radical reformers as well, those who masqueraded as reformers but taught a false piety. In the popular mind of people who are in church, they usually think of people, if they're religious, they're good. If they're not religious, they're bad. But what the Scripture reveals that you can be religious and bad. You can be religious and false. These were the people that gave St. Paul these problems at Corinth. Our second point is, let's look at our tendency to believe that half-truths are complete truths. Now, as well in the Garden of Eden and at Corinth, the enemy of souls did not speak obvious lies. What he did was much more subtle. He camouflaged his lie with a partial truth. In the garden, he said, ye shall know good and evil. That is true. Eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and ye shall know good and evil. You'll be as God. God knows good and evil. The thing is, of course, God is not enslaved to evil. When our first parents sinned, they came to know evil, yes, and they became enslaved to it. They died in themselves. They died because of evil. Satan didn't tell them that. And at Corinth as well, the false apostles did not come with an overt, obvious heretical doctrine and deny that Jesus was Lord. They affirmed that Jesus was Lord. Similar to the heresy at Galatia with the Galatians. Similar to Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll say that Jesus is Lord. Similar to John Hagee or Kenneth Copeland or any of the others. Paul rails against the false apostles. The word in the Greek is pseudo-apostolos. It means they seem to be apostles, but they're not. We have many of the popular televangelists today. Most of them, if not all of them, are in a movement called the Word of Faith movement, sometimes called the Prosperity Gospel, and they explain faith as follows. This pretty much sums them all up. Faith is portrayed by most of the televangelists as a powerful personal force that enables you to express supernatural energy that overcomes all restrictions and creates the world that you want. That's how they explain faith. No mention of brokenness, no mention of repentance, no mention of sin. It's a generic kind of power. When Scripture speaks of saving faith, it does not have this in view at all. It's faith in a person and what a person has done and coming to him in repentance. But there's enough truth, you see, in what they say in order for you to believe the part that's true and swallow the lie. And again, 1 Timothy 4 speaks of this as well. It says this, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits." It says he speaks expressly. It means the Holy Spirit speaks emphatically, speaks pointedly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. That means that they deceive and they do it subtly. Using truth, they preach a lie. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. It means they have no more conscience towards God. They've been practicing evil long enough so that it's like, it is as if their conscience is scarred. If you get a scar on your flesh, you can't feel underneath the scar. It's toughened. They have been so resistant to the Holy Spirit that they go on in their wickedness. That's what you have people today who do the same thing. And it speaks of those forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. We have this in the Roman Catholic Church. The Vatican teaches that its clergy cannot marry. These are doctrines of men. Conscience, the conscience is seared as with a hot iron. Another passage, 2 Timothy. This is 2 Timothy 3:5. It speaks of the latter times. Perilous times shall come in the latter days. And that these teachers shall have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From such turn away. A form of godliness means that it's a partial truth, enough to believe the lie. This is what Paul is contending with, and we have to in part contend with that today. Our final point is this. Let's look at our tendency to believe unsubstantiated accusations against others. Now, at Corinth, that showed itself in prejudice towards the motives of others. At Corinth, the false apostles did not come with obvious heretical doctrine and deny that Christ was Lord. What they denied was the apostle Paul's competence, his professional ability to teach the Corinthians the whole counsel of God. But in order to do that, what did these false teachers have to do? They had to sow doubts in the mind of the faithful first about the motives of their teacher, which they endeavored to do. And so then this becomes what? It becomes slander. What's slander? It's the malicious spreading of unsubstantiated, unproven accusations against someone's character. That's what they were doing. If you can't assassinate the person, you assassinate the person's character. That's why we sometimes call that character assassination. Listen to Paul defending himself against this. Verse 7. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I preached to you the gospel of God freely? Now, you may not understand everything going on in the text, but at least you can see this. He is answering a charge being leveled against his motives. Notice the text, the next verse in the text. He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them. He doesn't mean he literally robbed other churches. He's using hyperbole here. It's a figure of speech. He means he asked large amounts of money from other churches, more than he would have preferred, in order to help the Corinthians. I robbed other churches, he says, taking wages of them to do you service. What's he talking about? Well, he's about to tell us. And then he continues in the text, and when I was present with you and wanted, that is, when he personally could have used the money, he says, I was chargeable to no man. He didn't ask money from the Corinthians when he personally needed it. And then he continues, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things, I have kept myself from being burdensome to you. He means financially burdensome. That's what he kept himself from being. And then he says, and so will I keep myself. He's saying he'll do this as long as he needs to. Why does he need to? Well, he tells us. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. End of quote. He means boasting in a good sense here. He wants it made known, Paul does, that throughout the regions of Lower Greece, that's what is in view here with Achaia, that he will not ask funds from the Corinthians for his apostolic service, which was his right to do. Not because Corinth couldn't afford it. Corinth could well afford to supply him with money. But then he tells us why he's doing this. Verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So now here you see, we see his strategy of refusing funds from Corinth and his reason for willingly subjecting himself to financial hardship. What he's doing, you see, is he's cutting off occasion from them which desire occasion. He's cutting the ground of argument out from under them, these so-called apostles, who argue that he's taking the Corinthians' money to enrich himself. And then exploit them. You see, they envy him. They want to be able to do that. They want his access to the Corinthians, but they're not able to have it. So in order to do this, they in essence have impugned his motives. And what you're reading here is you are reading the counter argument to their argument. They have slandered the apostle in an effort to destroy his credibility. That is the argument behind Paul's counter-argument that you're reading in this text. So what you see here is slander, character assassination, unsubstantiated accusations are what the enemy is using back then. He uses the same today. The word for slanderer in the Bible is diabolos, devil. We get the word devil from that. Same tactic that Diabolos used in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden. You shall not surely die, he said, for God does know that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. What Satan is doing, you see, in the garden, is he is insinuating that this is God's secret motive. He doesn't want you to eat that because then you'll be like him. You'll be in competition with him. He's withholding something good from you. Now, it's ironic, you see, that God has already made them like him. They're made in his image and likeness. But you see, Satan is sowing suspicion about the motives of God and the motives, correspondingly, the motives of God's servants. In this case, St. Paul, as he has tried throughout all the ages of the church, with all of God's servants. One example of that, today you have something today called the theology of suspicion. Sometimes it's known as the theology of the hermeneutics of suspicion. Hermeneutics is a big 50-cent word. It means simply Bible interpretation. The hermeneutics of suspicion. It means you suspect, you have this today, especially on college campuses, even in seminaries. It means you suspect the writer of Scripture or the minister of the Word to be unqualified to instruct you because he is a what? You could fill in the blank. Because he is because he's a male, because he is white. People say that about Paul. We don't know what color St. Paul was. Because he was a Pharisee, because he lived in a patriarchal society, and therefore, and the list goes on, and therefore he's unqualified to counsel people today. And the argument is, if only you can find a writer or a speaker who is unbiased, in essence, if you can only get rid of this very minister, then you have a chance of finding the true counsel of God for people today. It's bad enough when it's done to man, but you see what Satan did, what the diabolos did, the slanderer did in the garden, is he did it against God in order to destroy man. And then this, you see, is what Paul's fighting against. This is what motivates him. His primary motive is not for his own glory or his own defense or his own reputation. Rather, he knows that if he can be discredited in the eyes of the Corinthians, then the whole counsel of God that has been given to him for their benefit will be compromised. He has been entrusted with the counsel of God for them. The false apostles were not. They didn't know what they were talking about, but they wanted the glory. They wanted glory for it, and they wanted their money. They affirmed with their mouth that Jesus was Lord and Christ and Messiah, and that is important. Of course it's important. That's the rock of St. Peter's confession. That confession is the foundation of the church, but the church is more than simply its foundation. Built upon the foundation is the whole counsel of God. As Paul said, I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. Many people believe certain facts about the Bible are true, and they can agree with the statement that Jesus is Lord and that Christ is the Messiah, and yet such people can still go to hell. What's needed is for the perfection of the saints and a genuine walk of faith are the teachings of the apostles, specifically this apostle. In these letters, in these epistles. And the key to discredit the whole counsel of God is to impugn the motives of the one who expounds it, all the while affirming that God is good and that Christ is Lord, as these pseudo-apostoloi were doing. Just as it says in James 2:19, you believe there is one God. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou not know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So in conclusion, we've seen that Satan does come as an angel of light. He uses three tactics that he used in the garden. He uses today as well, the tendency for people to be tricked by false piety, the tendency to believe that half-truths are complete truths, and finally, the tendency to believe unsubstantiated accusations against others, especially the minister of the word, and even against God himself. Let us pray. Lord God, grant that we would not be ignorant of his devices, but would take a cue from this example given to us in Scripture. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.